Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. So happy to be with you here on a Thursday afternoon. Happy to be back here in front of the microphone. Very grateful to Edgar for taking over for me yesterday. We've got 2 hours of Ask Me Anything today on Catholic Answers Live. You got a question about the Catholic Church? You want to know about Jesus? You want to know about the Bible? You want to know about the teachings of the church, the moral teachings, that whatever. You want to talk about Mary or purgatory or anything else, it's Ask Me Anything, 888-318-7884. If you're not Catholic, use this line, 888-318-7884. And then there's the Catholic line, 888-318-7884. Second hour, Jimmy Akin will be here with us. First hour, theologian and a longtime member of the Catholic media world, has helped lots and lots of people in the Catholic media world, and now a wonderful part of the Catholic Answers team, Tom Nash. Hey, Tom, thanks for being here.
Hey, brother, how are you doing?
I am very well. As a matter of fact, I'm so happy about something that I can't talk about on the air when you're here, but I'm super—
That's not true.
Let me just say, I'm super happy.
We can talk about
it. We can't, Tom. We cannot talk about it on the air.
Yes, we can. And affirming our brother in Christ, Joe Mazzulla, who's the head coach of Boston, they're up 3-0. God bless him.
Yeah, he's pretty good. That Joe Mazzulla. I can't talk about basketball. You know what we could do? We could do a podcast, because that's the world doesn't have enough sports podcasts. It could be you and me talking about the Celtics. Or let's just do
about faith, family, football, and whatever.
Or just about Joe Mazzulla. We'll just do you and me every day.
Joe Mazzulla's great with the media.
He is great with the media. He seems like a really good guy. Tom, before we start, I do have someone else I want to thank. I want to thank all the people at Salt and Light Catholic Radio Network up in Idaho, which is where I've been for the last few days, and they are just wonderful, gracious hosts. I got to talk with
Boise.
Yeah, well, Boise. I was in Boise, Twin Falls, Idaho Falls, Pocatello.
Pocatello.
Drove through the great metropolis of Mountain Home and had a great time there. I got to do an interview with Brian, their morning host, who's just fantastic and really a true radio professional. I feel ashamed when I go to the local Catholic radio networks and meet their radio hosts, because they're so professional. And I'm like, got to work on that.
I think you do a good job.
Yes, I think I do a good job, Tom. I think you're right.
You wouldn't have gotten the job you have nor maintained it.
Yeah, this guy's a real pro, though. And when you hear a real radio guy talk, they're so good, so smooth. But everybody up there is great. And I got to tell you, Tom, whenever you go, and I bet you have the same experience, and you probably know more of them than I know. You've probably been to Ave Maria Radio. I've never been there. But, like, just this year I've been to, like, North Dakota to Real Presence Radio. And then
Omaha.
What's that?
Omaha.
Well, I haven't been to Omaha lately, but I love the people at Spirit Catholic Radio. And then now, Salt and Light up in Idaho. And there's just the Catholic radio people are wonderful people. Many of them have given up all kinds of important jobs, and they've put their own money on the line and their lives, whatever their other accomplishments are, they often gave them up to take it to do it in Catholic radio. It's amazing. I love Catholic radio people. Yeah.
I like the fact that, you know, all those radio stations are out there reaching many people. And also, as our president, Chris Check, notes in our summer appeal, which I received in the mail and an update of the Apostle the last 12 months, about how we're increasingly trying to grow our missionary brand through YouTube, through other means, through our app. And so trying to reach people in all ways. And it's just wonderful to see, whether it's young and old, reaching all people by various technological means in the spirit of Maximilian Kolbe.
Praise God.
Talked about using the most modern means. He said, what would St. Francis have said? They said this back in the 30s. He said he would have rolled up his sleeves and said, you know, thank God, and let's promote the kingdom, advance the mission of the church with the most modern means possible.
Yeah. Yeah, I tell you, I love Catholic radio people. You're all right. Tom, Joe Mazzulla is all right. Celtics are up 3-0. Let's take some calls. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. We'll start with Leslie in South Carolina watching on YouTube. Leslie, thank you for the call. Go ahead with your question for Tom.
Hey there. It's nice to hear from you again. It's been a while.
Well, it's nice to hear from you, Leslie. Thank you.
Okay, so my question is, how do you talk to a Protestant that about the Reformation doing more damage than it did any good?
What I would say there, Leslie, I would say, first of all, to be empathetic and to recognize, hey, yeah, there were people in the church who acted less. I mean, there were priests who and bishops who were acting less than, in a holy way, some lay people too. So recognizing that there was a reason for legitimate reform without breaking the doctrine, but as far as more harm than good, so I just think it's important to recognize that there was a need for legitimate reform, if not expressed as the way they did. The reason it was problematic among others formerly is because it splintered the body of Christ, that is, amongst the faithful. And they demonstrated the need. I always like to say to our Protestant brothers and sisters to say, as much as you want to say, and I'm all for the Bible and it's the inerrant scripture, etc., but even Calvin and Luther, by their very actions of writing so voluminously in a personal way beyond scriptures to explain what they thought scripture was, they demonstrated a need for an external God-ordained magisterium teaching authority over scripture. And again, God-ordained. And we distinguish between the personal holiness of popes, bishops, versus the fact that the Holy Spirit will protect them from teaching error when teaching definitively on faith and morals. And so that's where I would say, you can just look at the many denominations across. And I was hearing something this morning, Leslie and Cy on the radio, and who's the gentleman who's on, the Jewish gentleman who's got his radio program? He's on in the evenings, not Mark Levin, but the other guy's on Shapiro, Ben Shapiro. And he's talking to a Protestant man, leader. He goes, well, you know, the Catholics have that central authority and you guys don't. And he goes, and the guy recognizes the point that you see this lack of authority. I mean, we talk about the autonomous local church. That's not what St. Paul points out in 1 Corinthians 12. We are unified. That's why we talk about, you know, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, as St. Paul says in Ephesians. The breakdown in unity, not as a mark of the church, but as a reality among Christians, that would be the more harm than good, and therefore people being misled on various doctrines of faith and morals as a result. It doesn't mean that the Catholic Church, the leaders were acting appropriately in terms of living the faith in various ways, but it does mean that Jesus Christ, who founded the church, who said the gates of hell will not prevail against it, that is true back in the first century. So it is true in the 1500s when those problems were going on. And so it is today because we see the church as it continues to exist as the church making disciples of all nations of the Great Commission of Matthew 28. That continues in the Catholic Church. And so we are grateful for that. And that's why we pray for our brothers and sisters to come on the full communion to truly understand, because I've been dealing with a lot of questions and interactions aside, talking about my book on the biblical case for the Catholic Church. So many people's like, no, you guys are saying works-oriented salvation. No, we're not saying that. We are saying that it is a both and. Like in any relationship, as you know, as a married man, the relationship begins on your wedding day. It's not, you know, hey, I said I do, and now it's all good and fine. So it is with Christ. Not that we earn, but we do accept or reject concretely, and including through, sadly, good works or indeed breaking with mortal sin. And that's why I gave us the sacrament of confession. It is an everyday ongoing reality in which, yes, we can't be saved without God, but he expects us to respond.
What do you think, Leslie?
Oh, that's a very good answer. I love it.
Oh, well, Leslie, it's very nice to hear from you again. Thank you. As a matter of fact, that brought us right to the break. It's Ask Me Anything with Tom Nash this hour, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Right back with more on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
We're here for you. Call now. Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily Mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at magnificat.com.
Unplanned, the true story of Abby Johnson.
I would be the youngest director in Planned Parenthood history.
She believed in a woman's right to choose.
I've had an abortion myself, so I don't have any problem with another woman making the same decision.
Until the day she saw something that changed everything.
Tiny, perfect little baby. And then it was just gone.
Now she's pulling back the curtain on the abortion industry. Unplanned.
Available at EWTNRC.com and the EWTN app.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tom Nash is our guest. He is a walking encyclopedia of NBA knowledge. But I don't, even when the Celtics are up 3-0, I don't talk basketball with him on the air. Look at the discipline. He's like sealing his mouth. Like, no, I won't. I will not say what I want to say about basketball. 888-318-7884 is the number here if you want to talk about the Catholic faith, the Catholic Church, Catholic people, Catholic tradition, the origins, the goal, the point, whatever. You got a question about the Catholic faith, you're welcome to call. 888-318-7884. Going to Jonathan. Talking about Catholic radio people, Jonathan's calling from Cleveland, where AM 1260, The Rock. Another great one, run by great people. Jonathan, thanks for calling. Go ahead with your question for Joe.
Okay. I have a bit of a longer question, but I think a lot of people might have it. Suppose I had a friend or a family member who was a homosexual and is living with another man, and I told my friend or family member that engaging in a homosexual relationship is a grave sin, and it is through sin that we participate in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and smear the sacred heart of Jesus, which is the symbol of God's love for us. And so I then would then tell my friend that it's an act of love for my friend to break off his relationship and turn to Jesus and Mary. And his response was that it is I who am not behaving like a good Christian because Jesus said not to judge, and that is exactly what I am doing to others.
Mm. Yeah, I think there's a way to go about these things, but to simply say, I mean, my goodness, look at what Jesus does in the Sermon on the Mount. He certainly judges. The question is, you're not talking about making a definitive judgment on his eternal soul. You're talking about particular actions that he is engaging in. And so there's a distinction between trying to qualitatively make a definitive judgment on his eternal salvation, et cetera, or even his, well, the one can make conclusions about his current state. I think the thing is this, when in such situations, and I remember a friend in grad school in journalism and during my master's at the University of Missouri, journalism tends to attract a quote unquote more liberal crowd. And there was a friend of mine who was active in the homosexual lifestyle. And I remember a few years after we graduated in the late 80s and AIDS was very much prominent in the news and in people's lives, unfortunately. And we spoke on the phone and he said to me, so do you still believe in all that? And he was dying of AIDS at the time. He said, do you still believe in all that expletive, deletive, enslaving stuff about Catholicism? And the thought came into my mind, like, look who's talking. But of course, that wouldn't have been helpful. I said, well, you actually... and his nickname was Sloan. I said, I don't see this as an enslavement, but the truth that sets me free. You know, Jesus speaks about in John 8, verses 31 to 32. And that disarmed him and let the conversation build. And so I think that's important. And with regard to your friend, to say, look, I love you. And as Jesus says, you know, don't commit adultery, don't do these things. St. Paul talks about homosexual misbehavior, not doing it. That you can recognize and affirm that there is a true friendship with him and his friend, but there are certain things that they should not be engaging in, and that is they should be brothers and not trying to be romantic. And what I would encourage you to encourage him is to take a look online at a video by our friends at Courage, which is an apostolate that serves people that experience same-sex attraction. It's called Desire of the Everlasting Hills. And one of the people in it, Paul Darrow, talks about, I mean, he's even now living, he's been living a chaste life with his former quote unquote partner, and how his partner says he is a much better friend living as a chaste and faithful Catholic than he ever was before. And he just points out that people, in many cases, I would say, yes, separate, but at the very least, live chastely, embrace it. And we can affirm the goodness of their friendship, but pointing out, no, you're called to be brothers. You're not called to be more in a distorted way, trying to be romantic. I mean, the absence of complementarity is evident in sodomy without getting into needless detail on the air. So I think it's important to let him know and say, this is what Jesus said. And people say, well, Jesus never said anything about homosexual misconduct or sodomy. Well, it wasn't even on the table. You know, that Jesus talks about, I did not come to do away with the law. These are not these little dietary laws that could be disciplined, you know, bind and loose. This was something related to the Ten Commandments that was non-negotiable. And so we're talking about, this is a con, just like for people who are heterosexual. I'm a single man. I can't engage in various things, including fornication and adultery. But I believe, and I've lived, and I know that the peace which the world cannot give, the peace that only our Lord can give, John chapter 14, verse 27, comes from being in right relationship with Jesus Christ. So I would invite them to do that, and I would maintain that friendship, and I would continue to walk with them. That's true accompaniment, so that it's a both answer, saying, look, I'm talking about your particular actions. And I wouldn't get, I would talk about the actions and affirm the good wherever you can, and yet redirect. And so I think in that kind of way, you can recognize that there is a legitimate way of friendship between him and his friend, but there are certain expressions of that that are gravely wrong, objectively speaking, and quite likely subjectively so.
There are a growing number of resources as well. Darren, maybe you could help me. I know of Courage, of course, for people, but the other one that we've featured on the show sometimes, is it Living Waters?
Desert Spring, I think it is.
Yeah, okay. I get these, I hate to say it, but I get these confused with another ministry. But somebody just give me the correct one, because I really admired them. Desert Stream. It's just singular. Desert Stream. Check that out. Just if you put in Catholic or Christian and Desert Stream and homosexual or gay or whatever, and you'll get it. But just also if you just type in desertstream.org, you'll get it. So I just want to say there are more and more wonderful resources available to people. This is not a one size fits all thing. Different people are approaching it different ways that are equally faithful, just have a slightly different emphasis, and you could check those out for your friend. Go ahead, Tom.
Yeah, quick thing is that, because I've seen, and in my own work with Catholic Answers, there's a similar sounding Protestant ministry, but this is DesertStreamSingular.org, and if there's any doubt, you can look on their board of directors, Andrew Comiskey, Comiskey Park in Chicago, Comiskey, and he is he's the founder and longtime board leader of that apostolate. They do some great work.
Yeah, I was so impressed with him when we got to interview him here. I was so impressed with him. So anyway, I feel like this is a fruitful time, and lots of good resources are being developed around this whole question, which is, it's important. I mean, this is a major cultural moment we're experiencing. It's an extended cultural moment, you know, but it's important. And we got to answer these questions and help people with these things. So I'm going to just say thanks, Jonathan. I'm going to keep moving. The number is 888-318-7884. Just one line open right now. Leo is in Phoenix, Arizona, watching on YouTube. Leo, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Tom.
Hello, how are you guys doing?
Very well, thank you.
So today I went to a daily mass with me and my brother at 11:30, and I never experienced a traditional Latin mass, and there's one in my area, so I want to go to that one because it's in the afternoon. But I don't know if I could take communion twice in a day. I don't know if there's something against that.
Okay, Tom, what's the rules for receiving communion twice in a day?
In a nutshell, you can receive communion twice in a day. The second time, it must be in a mass, and you're going to be participating in a second mass. And so you're able to do that. So go forward and be at peace, and may our Eucharistic Lord bless you abundantly.
Okay, Leo?
Yes.
Thank you. Sense? All right. And say goodbye to the dog for us. All right. 888-318-7884. four is the number. Let's go to Elizabeth in Nebraska, probably listening on the aforementioned Spirit Catholic Radio. Elizabeth, we're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Tom. Elizabeth?
Hi.
Hi. Go ahead with your question for Tom.
So my question is, our priest seems to hurry through the Mass when he celebrates the Eucharist and pretty much everything. He just kind of goes a little fast. And I wonder if it's appropriate for me to approach him and just ask him to slow down a little bit, or would that make him self-conscious? Should I just take it to prayer and let things develop naturally, or is this something I can ask him?
I think this is something you can ask him, sure, because I suspect, is this Sunday Mass, daily Mass, or both?
Both.
Okay, yeah, I would just say that, I mean, to Father and saying, Father, thank you so much for making the Mass available to us. You know, affirm him for what he's doing as a priest and as your pastor. And say also that sometimes it's hard to follow, or you get distracted, or that in rushing through, it prevents you as one of the faithful, as something that needs to be, it comes off as something that can be, we need to get it over with, as opposed to something that can be and should be reverently stated. Not to saying that he's not being reverent at all, but I think when people rush through something, whether it's the Mass or praying the rosary at a machine gun so-called rate, it looks like something that we're doing out of obligation that we need to get over with, as opposed to something that we should be joyfully participating in. So I would encourage you to encourage him to slow down and to say those words. Now, if he wants to have if you want to save time, then, you know, you can save time by having a shorter homily. You can save time by having communion under one kind. I know that might be offensive to people there, but I would encourage people who prefer to receive under both kinds that we receive the body and blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ if we receive just the host. So if there's time-saving measures that could be engaged in the celebration of the sacrifice, the Mass, look for those kinds of things versus trying to rush the prayers, because the prayers are given that should be able to prayed in a way that you can meditate on and join with him in spirit and express it that way. Just, I would say, again, affirm him for his priesthood and all that he's doing at the parish. But say, Father, I find it much more beneficial and much more engaging and much more able to meditate on it if you would go more slowly and sound, you know, sound other words. It's kind of like with if I'm a reader, which I am, and I'm reading at Sunday Mass, speaking slowly, deliberately, audibly is something that's important if I'm going to expect people to hear me, especially at the back of the church, especially if they're hearing impaired. So maybe make that analogy with regard to, as it is for a layperson to proclaim the first and second reading on Sunday, so it is for Father, whether it's in his homily or indeed the liturgical prayer.
What do you think, Elizabeth?
I think that's really good advice, and I'm going to try to get up the courage to ask him about that.
Oh, yeah. Okay. It may not. I mean, I understand it might need courage, but I think if you approach these things in a friendly way with a priest and not, you don't sound like a demanding person at all. I think if you just said that's your preference, I would imagine most would be open to it. Thanks, Elizabeth. Thanks very much for the call. I'm going to follow up with a question of my own, Tom. I don't usually ask questions, but I get to sometimes as the host.
Yeah.
I'm going to be very frank and honest with you. Like when I pray the rosary publicly,
yes,
like when it's a shared group, if people keep up a good pace, go a little quicker, it's easier for me to concentrate. I find that with the Mass as well. And I sometimes feel like some people feel like slower is holier. And I'm the opposite of Elizabeth. It's so much easier for me to pay attention if you're not going super, super slow. I'm just a faster pace, I think.
I guess it'd be good if we were doing something where you could demonstrate what you thought would be a good rig. I can't believe it's too fast. Now,
no,
if you
want
to have a good cadence, but you know what I'm saying? With some people, you can't even understand what they're saying in English, but you know that they're saying the prayer.
Right.
That's not good. And I mean, I've seen it even with a baptism when it was said in Latin. I think there's something about having a good pace, but it shouldn't be rushed.
No,
It's got to be reverent, and it's, yeah, you don't have to say it. You know, you're not doing a filibuster. At the same time, you want to be able to have people.
But haven't you ever known a priest who celebrates the Mass and does it with a lot of energy? But it's not slow. It's a nice kind of robust, masculine pace. I don't know if masculine is the right word, but
as opposed to being an auctioneer.
I don't mean that, Tom.
People do that.
No.
Well, more with the rosary.
No. Yeah. But I feel like in the rosary, I try to accommodate myself to who I'm praying it with. You know, like if they're quick, go quick.
Sure.
But if they're slow, I go slow. But if I had to express my preference, it would be not to be too ponderous about it. To say the prayers.
And I would say to Elizabeth, too, that approach him as a father. We should be able to approach each other and talk about things as family members in the church.
Oh, yes, I think so, too. And Elizabeth, thanks for the call. That brings us up to the break, but we will continue in a moment with Tom Speedy Gonzalez Nash right after this. Why We're Catholic is the one book you can hand to anyone to invite them into or back to the Catholic faith. With more than 400,000 copies sold, Trent Horn's book has had a number one ranking on Amazon.com for 5 years running. Now available in softcover, bulk cases, ebook, and on Audible. Find out what the excitement is all about. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic at shop.catholic.com or at a good Catholic bookstore. Visit whywearecatholic.com.
If you're not a Bible scholar, the full message of how the Sunday Mass readings fit together can be tough to comprehend. Apologist Carlo Broussard is here to help. Join Carlo every Friday for the Sunday Catholic Word Podcast. In each episode, he unpacks the scripture readings for that Sunday and brings them all together so you can better understand and defend the faith. Visit SundayCatholicWord.com to subscribe. That's SundayCatholicWord.com.
Is Orthodoxy an alternative to the Catholic Church? In a time of uncertainty for many Catholics, Orthodoxy can look like greener pastures. Answering Orthodoxy, the new book from Catholic Answers Press, explains why Catholics who are thinking of leaving need to think twice. There are important reasons to remain in the Catholic Church and convincing answers to Orthodox claims. Order your copy of Answering Orthodoxy today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to CASociety315.com and join today.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live, the big Catholic Answers Conference coming up September 26th through 29th. You want to know about it? Go to CatholicAnswersConference.com and find out. CatholicAnswersConference.com. It's going to be a wonderful conference. Lots of fantastic people. This is just a small portion of the conference. Imagine if you could go to a conference where Jimmy Akin, Tim Staples, and Dr. Scott Hahn all gave talks on the parables, sermons, and conversations of Jesus Christ. You'd go, I'll go to that. But then add all of our apologists, add Kimberly Hahn, Father Sebastian Walsh, Dr. Ray Guarendi. I mean, this is like five conferences in one, all dedicated to the parables, sermons, and conversations of Jesus Christ. Check it out at CatholicAnswersConference.com. Tom Nash informed me. Tom Nash knows everything. He knows literally everything. He informed me that Speedy Gonzalez once had a race against the Roadrunner. I didn't know that. I'm going to have to look that up on YouTube because usually you can find this stuff on YouTube. But and Tom confessed that he was rooting for Speedy Gonzalez. And I'm with you, Tom. I would root for Speedy Gonzalez, and that was. I don't really like the Roadrunner. I feel like he thinks he's better than other people. I don't know why I feel like that, but I feel like the Roadrunner is a little bit up.
And I think Speedy Gonzalez probably went to Mexico City and prayed for Our Lady Guadalupe for support.
Yeah,
and centered in Jesus Christ.
Right. good Catholic Speedy Gonzalez against that road runner who just thinks he's better than everyone. Dan's in Fargo, North Dakota, listening on Real Presence Radio. Dan, we're awful glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Tom.
First of all, you are correct about the road runner. I feel the same way.
Yeah, what is it about that guy? He's just not a likable guy. I was rooting for the Coyote most of the time.
I keep hoping that Acme comes up with a good device to take him down.
Yes, we need the Acme device to take down the Roadrunner. All right, Deanne, go ahead with your question.
Okay, this is an apologetics question. When I am confronted by Protestant friends, and I talk to them about the Bible, you know, because that's their main thing. They say that you're saved just by saying it, basically. And they use chapter 10 of Romans to prove it. Well, when I talk to them, I tell them, well, that's fine to use that, except we're talking about in chapter 1, it talks about that their faith is known throughout the world. And in chapter 6, Paul says, do you not know that when you were baptized, and then he goes into that's how you become an heir with Christ. So I bring that up, and I say, so you see that he's talking to Christians. Whenever Christians cry out to God, they're going to be saved.
Amen.
And I was wondering if that's a good tactic.
Yeah, I think it's important. I would say to them, what Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 is true, but it must be read in light. We always read Paul in light of what he himself did. He was himself baptized, as we know, in Acts 9. And we know that Paul is the faithful disciple of Jesus versus Jesus being his disciple. So we always read Paul in light of Jesus. And Jesus gave the command to make disciples of all nations. How do we do that? By baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We see on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, what must we do to be saved? All of you repent and be baptized. So there is a legit, we see in Acts 22 about Paul says he was baptized and his sins were washed away, showing the efficacy of the form and matter of the sacrament, that it's not just a symbolic cleansing, that the water shows a spiritual cleansing that takes place in baptism. So I would say, look, this is what it's always gone on in how it was understood for centuries and centuries. It's rooted in Christ. And so it has to be, yes, when one is an adult, one needs to profess faith in Jesus, but they also need to be obedient and receive the ordinary means of coming into his kingdom, into his family of God, which is through the sacrament of baptism.
Yeah, okay. I also bring up Galatians to them as well. But the question, though, is it a good tactic in itself? And then I talk about the other things as well.
Yeah, and when you say specifically about a good tactic by mentioning Paul's notation of baptism and not simply belief?
Well, kind of.
I'm sorry.
As a defense, really, because they say all you have to do, and they cite chapter 10 in Romans, and I tell them that it's, you know, baptized Christians whose faith is known throughout the world that Paul's talking to. They're the ones who can say that.
Sure. You can't read. I would just simply say to them that, you know, it says it, where Paul says in chapter 10, verses 9 to 10, if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And it's like, yeah, but you got to believe. And you also, what does it mean to believe in Jesus? We need to follow his directives. And one of his directives was baptism. And St. Paul followed that directive. So I would point to the example of St. Paul in light of what Jesus prescribed in the Great Commission of Matthew 28, as well as how we see on the first day of Pentecost, the importance of baptism. So, and I think that's the best way to persuade them in light of Jesus, who is our Lord and Savior and the founder of the church, as St. Paul would be the first to note. And I think that that both and way would be the most successful, at least even if you don't see an immediate change of heart on their part, when expressed charitably, you can plant good seeds.
And that's what we seek to do, Dan. Thanks very much for the call and for the question. Every line full now for Tom Nash, our guest. It's an Ask Me Anything, the Catholic edition. This one comes from Jacob in Michigan, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Jacob, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Tom.
Thank you, guys. So I'm having a discussion with my non-denominational friend over the real presence in the Eucharist. Now, he favors the Presbyterian's view of communion in which there is a spiritual presence, and how he put it, Christ is present to the believer. So how do I argue why his position is insufficient? Should I point out the need for an ordained clergy?
Yeah, and I would also go back to the words, again, as always, to Jesus. And what did Jesus say in John 6? And how did they respond to him? And, you know, remember, they said it's a hard saying after they didn't say, wait a second, Lord, it must be figurative. Because if we take the words of our Lord in John 6 figuratively, to eat his body and drink his blood, according to the figurative / Hebrew idiom of his day versus what we might think of the 20th or 21st century now, to eat someone's flesh, as we see in Psalm 27, verse 2, is to eat and drink, is to assail them. It's to wish them dead. It's to slander them, which would make, of course, if you plug that into John 6, he who slanders me, see who hates me, wants to be killed, has eternal life, which makes it into utter nonsense. And they would have laughed at Jesus, but they didn't laugh. They understood that he was speaking literally, and he doubles down on it. And thus they say, because Jesus is not correcting them, this is a hard saying. And then Jesus says, do you find this to be, and it says in the Greek, you know, scandaliso, this is a scandal, scandalon, that this is a hard, he's affirming that it's a hard saying. And so we see that Jesus is saying that this is a reality. And this is, of course, the New Covenant Passover. We have many things on our website at Catholic.com for more things. You just pick up Eucharist, Passover, 1 Corinthians 11 as well, because how can we eat and drink a judgment upon ourselves, as St. Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 to 30. How can we become guilty of the body and the blood by a mere symbol? How can we die by partaking of a mere symbol? And so we see that it is a communion sacrifice. It's the fulfillment of Passover. It is his real body and real blood. This is what was always believed. This was not an issue between the Orthodox and the Christians. And even Luther, even though he disagreed with the church, he recognized that there was the body and blood present with the bread and wine. He unfortunately didn't recognize the sacrificial nature of the Mass because he thought that somehow it would be offense against Christ. But instead of seeing it as an offense against Christ, like somehow we got to keep offering Jesus up again, it's the gift that keeps on giving, the gift that the Jesus Christ, the high priest, he rises from the dead, ascends into the heavenly sanctuary, not made by hands, fulfilling Yom Kippur, by the way, Day of Atonement sacrifices. So I would use those various points that this is from Jesus' own words and St. Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 10 and 1 Corinthians 11. It affirms that there is a real presence, that it is a partaking of his body and blood, that it is a fulfillment of the New Covenant Passover, and that Calvin's view was quite the novelty at the time. Although some people might have believed that it was symbolic before, it was not the dominant view at all. And indeed, if the church was wrong, as well as the Eastern Orthodox, those many centuries, then again, it once again shows that the gates of hell have prevailed against the church, which doesn't help any Christian. So I think, again, we see the Catholic Church's view affirmed in Scripture, as well as in the sustenance in real-life church history post-biblical times through our Lord's sustaining the church, as he said to Peter, that the gates of hell would not prevail against.
We're going to have to leave that there, Jacob, because we got to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Ask Me Anything with Tom Nash on Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, this is Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione of San Francisco. Keep your dial tuned to Catholic Answers Live.
In Morse code, the sequence SOS is a distress call. It's been said that it stands for Save Our Souls. Well, right now our world is in big trouble, and we're putting out an SOS call for help. Will you answer that call? St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, has hundreds of teams who share the good news with souls who don't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to get involved.
Wings is a weekly newsletter that's packed with program information, features, and updates of all that's going on at EWTN. To sign up, go to EWTN.com, click subscribe, enter your name and email address, and you'll start getting your wings every week. Get your wings today. It's the weekly newsletter from EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Tom Nash is our guest this hour. Next hour, Jimmy Akin will be with us both hours. Ask me anything. If you've got a question about the Catholic faith, the Catholic Church, Catholic teaching, you are welcome to call. Whether you are Catholic or not, whether you are Christian or not, whether you are religious or not, whether whatever. In other words, whatever your situation, if you've got a question you want to ask, a challenge you want to pose about the Catholic faith, you're welcome. 888-318-7884. Tony's in Los Angeles, California, watching on YouTube. Hello, Tony. Go ahead with your question for Tom.
Yo, what's happening?
What's up?
I wanted to follow up on that John 6. I was reading here. It says, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you.
Yes.
And every time I go to Mass here lately, they do not offer the blood of Christ. So I've been thinking about going to another church and trying to find one that offers the blood, because I feel like I'm being denied the sacrament.
Wait, can I just clarify something with you? When you say I'm thinking about leaving the church and finding another one, do you mean a different parish or like a whole different church?
Good point.
Well, yeah, I would love to find a Catholic church that offers the blood. Do they still do it? Is this some type of post-COVID thing going on? Yeah. Or should I just try to find it? That's what I'm trying to sort out. Do I need just to go to the Orthodox church or somewhere where they, at least they offer it?
Well, you don't want to go to the Orthodox church, Tony, number one, because then you will be breaking communion to one extent or another. And certainly you don't want to go to a Protestant church, with all due respect, because you won't be receiving the body and blood. But I want to reassure you, and here this is what the church teaches and affirms, that when you receive under the appearance of one species, you receive both his body and blood. And so I can appreciate the greater sign value if you can partake of the cup, but you need not receive from the cup to receive both Jesus' body and blood. And Jesus is present in each and every host in a whole and undivided manner, that is, after the manner of a spirit, both body, blood, soul, and divinity. So that's why you can break a host, and you could receive it, and I could receive it, and it wouldn't be half you get Jesus, half I get Jesus. No, we both receive the whole Jesus. This is an affirmation that we are receiving the whole Jesus. So even this is where we have to have the eyes of faith. We have the eyes of faith that even though it looks like bread, we know it is true. The Eucharistic miracles like Lanciano affirm that. And so we also have to say, even if we can receive under one species, not to let that be a stumbling block for ourselves to think that somehow we're not receiving the whole Jesus or we're not receiving his blood. Yes, we are. So I can appreciate your preference for the greater sign, but don't let that be ever a means by which you would think of leaving the Catholic Church or going to a non-Catholic church to receive the Eucharist.
Tony, we're getting near the end, and there's lots of folks on here, so I'm going to keep going, but thank you very much for the call. I'll tell you what, if you'd like, I'll send you a book, Joe Heschmeyer's book called The Eucharist is Really Jesus. I know you know it is, but I think perhaps you'll enjoy the book, and maybe it will encourage you to stay with the Catholic Church. Thanks, Tony. Shirley's in Oregon, listening on the great KBVM radio. Shirley, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Tom Nash.
Hello. I wanted to make a couple comments.
Okay. What do you got?
One about this one that just spoke, a Byzantine Rite, if he wants both. And yes, I agree. When they started with having two species, a good priest said that people are going to be confused about whether or not it's, you know, both in one.
Yeah. So
great that you guys explained that.
Do you go to the Byzantine Rite, Shirley?
Yes, I have been to Byzantine Rite, and they do both. But it's
tincture,
it's not drinking.
Yeah,
yeah. Okay, thank you, Shirley.
Yes. Okay, so the other thing is the the Mass when they say it really fast. I wish they would say it, the Eucharistic prayer, because of a priest that goes really fast here too, and it's like within 25 minutes he's done with everything.
Oh yeah.
And we're out of church, and I wish that he would do at least the Eucharistic prayer, the number one, because it gives you a little time before it gets started. And it makes you think about it. And now that they're doing that revival, it makes you really think about it. But all the other ones go right into it. You're done with Trance and Temptation, and you're done and out the door, which is really sad. My third thing.
Third thing? Holy smokes, Shirley. All right, go ahead. Take over. Take over. Take the show over. Go ahead.
Last week, you spoke about plastic. I don't know if this is the same person, but I agreed with the person that was saying we need to do something about the plastic and not having so much of it, because it's really getting into our system, and it's messing up people in their health, and it's showing it also with having to do with the female and the male. So we're wondering about how that's all going to affect us, but I think we do need to work a little harder in saving God's land and trying to protect it, keep more farmland, get more out there, and be able to grow our own things too.
Oh, God bless you. Shirley,
I'm all for recycling. We go back to paper drives.
Yeah, well, hang on, Tom. Let me just tell Shirley, because this came from a conversation we had last week with the flannel panel. And I have been on the record before about agreeing with this whole microplastics thing. I think it's very serious, but I did not take seriously Chris Check's idea that meant McDonald's should not give you a plastic straw. So, Shirley, are you opposed to the plastic straw?
I think we should go to no straws.
We no straws.
We don't use all the wood trees either. I say no straws. Make people learn how to drink again.
There's a T-shirt for you. Make people learn how to drink again. I'm going to make hats, red hats. Make people. What would the letters be? The M P L H. All right, Tom. You were going to say something about recycling, though. Go ahead.
No, I'm all for it. Whether it's keeping things a little cooler in the wintertime and a little warmer in the summertime, we can all make sacrifices in our home. Although, if one is married, one wants to be mindful of one's spouse, as well as especially if one spouse is pregnant and all that kind of thing. So we need to be prudent. And yet, like Cy, you and I grew up at a time where we had paper drives to make donations and things like that. So I'm all for proper recycling and efficient recycling and, not polluting the environment. And yet, at the same time, also, this, you don't want to make the earth into a god or a goddess. I think it's keeping our Lord and appreciating his creation and being efficient in the resources he's blessed us with.
I like that, Tom, because I do think a lot of people just like roll their eyes at taking care of the earth because some people turned it into a religion. But just because some people turned it into a religion doesn't mean you're not supposed to do it. What do you think, Shirley?
Yeah, I think we need to be more adamant at trying to take care of our land. God gave it to us to take care of. And I don't know if you ever talked to that. There's actually a farm group, Rural Farming, and it's a national group that we don't hear much about. And maybe we need to know more about them. But he asked us to take care of his land, and we're not doing a very good job because we're not taking care of it. We're cementing it up, and we're putting too many buildings in. I think we need to go back to our ancestors and back to Europe, where they have families that stay together the 3 to 4 generations and not just keep building and building. Because those 3 or 4 generations teach those children about their history, teaches them about their faith. And we need to get back to that instead of, okay, you have to be out by the time you're 18.
Well, all right, Shirley. I'm still mad at my children for leaving. And mine are, I got a 30-year-old, and I'm still mad at her for leaving. So I agree. Well, don't kick them out of the house when they're 18. But thank you, Shirley. I'm going to keep going, try to get as many on as I can with Tom Gill in Long Island, listening on the Alexa. Gil, thank you very much for the call. Go ahead with your question for Tom.
I got a 30-year-old, and I still no wait. At her
okay, Gil's listening to the radio. So I can somebody tell Gil that he and we'll go to while we're doing that, we'll go to Rory in San Francisco. Watch it on YouTube. Rory, go ahead with your question for Tom.
Hey, thanks for taking my call. I was wondering about the New Testament church. Are the different churches that are mentioned more akin to modern dioceses, or are they different sui juris churches? Could you explain the structure of the church and how to explain that to a Protestant, perhaps?
Well,
I would point out that our fourth Pope Clement in his letter to the Corinthians and talks about the importance of the bishop and that, you know, sacraments, the Mass should not be celebrated apart from him, that there is a unity, and yet there are also bishops spread throughout, as he's noting that there's obviously more than he who was in Rome, Clement of Rome. And so in that regard, that you have churches, and even if you talk about a sui juris, if you talk about like an Eastern Rite Catholic Church, they're still in communion with Rome and recognizing the Holy Father and his primacy. So I think we see this in its fledgling existence in the early church with record, you know, different bishops who existed, who were apostles at that time, not beyond the first generation beyond Christ. But yeah, that you see that, and there was an authoritative structure, and we see that authoritative structure affirmed by Jesus Christ, because he talks about the binding and loosing, not only with Peter, but also in Matthew 18. And then we also see St. Paul and the laying on of hands and the importance of authority that is affirmed in the letter to the Hebrews chapter 13, as well as the short chapter of Jude, which is only one chapter, and it talks about people who are perishing in the rebellion of Korah. Korah was a man who rebelled, as we see in Numbers 16, against Moses and his authority. And so people are perishing in the rebellion of Korah. That means that they are going against the God-ordained authority structure in the New Testament. So God has always worked through visible structure throughout salvation history. He did it in the early church in the first century with regard to the apostles. We see that the apostles have successors, as we see with Matthias. If you need successors when Jesus is visibly there, how much more, and just after he's there, how much more in subsequent centuries do we need to have those visible, authoritative, God-ordained, structural bishops on hand so that people will know where to go for the real church?
Okay, Rory?
Okay, that's a good answer. Thank you very much.
All right, very good. Thank you very much for the call. Let's go back to Gil in Long Island. Hey, Gil, if you could be kind of quick with your question, we can get an answer from Tom for you. Oh, hang on. Go ahead, Gil.
In Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, it says, "For we are ambassadors for Christ, and Christ has given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Yeah. I live in a nursing home, and I also, you know, learn a lot from evangelism. But my question to you is, how do you share your faith with people that are older? Perhaps their mind is not all there. That's number one. And number two, how do we witness to strangers? Because some Protestants have a very bad habit of saying, "Where are you going when you die?" And that could be offensive to some people. And I know it works for some people. But basically, what would you say about that? Because I'm blind and, you know, I want to be able to evangelize and to make a difference, not only for time,
for
but
you,
also
Gil.
For eternity.
Good for you. And I think for the people whose minds have faltered, just show them the love and preach the love of Jesus and how he cares for them and how he wants to be their Lord. And, if they might not, and then if with regard to people who are Catholic, encourage them to participate in the sacraments when the priests come around for that. So, or some lay person, if they're bringing in the Eucharist. So I would encourage and show the love of God to those people who may not remember, encourage them if they're Catholic to go forward and to receive those sacraments. Then just in general, people who are not Catholic, just to tell them that God loves them. And tell them about Jesus and what Jesus did, and tell them to pray to Jesus. And if they are of sound mind, if they can say, you know what, if you want to consider becoming a Catholic, we have a priest who comes by periodically. Perhaps you could be baptized, perhaps you could be receive catechesis in some manner. And of course, a person at the point of death and is a person can be baptized in an emergency situation. So I would show the love of Jesus and to share the faith in ways that they can see through your loving actions and your words that affirm Jesus Christ and the faith he gave to the church.
Gil, I'm so glad we got to talk with you. Thank you very much for hanging on while we got that issue straightened out. Tom Nash has been our guest. Tom Nash's current book. Wait, what's the title of the one that's out most recently? Tom.
To Whom Shall We Go? The Biblical Case for the Catholic Church from Emmaus Road Publishing, our friend Scott Hahn. So,
To Whom Shall We Go? Get it. Tom Nash's book.
Yep.
At Emmaus Road Publishing or wherever you get your good Catholic books. Tom, you look like you want to say something before we go. Did you have something else?
No, I was going to just affirm that and just say, yeah. And I'm looking forward to being at the conference this September and participating, and people get an autographed copy at the conference because I know St. Paul Center is going to be there and they're going to be bringing that book.
Oh, very good. We'll see you then. All right, right back with Jimmy Akin. If you're on the line, hang on the line. If you haven't dialed yet, 888-318-7884.